Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good to see you. Glad you came. I'm sure I had a great time the last few services, and I love your hunger and your appreciation for the Word. There's something about the entrance of His Word. It gives life, and it's the incorruptible seed. When it's sown, it grows up and becomes, and we treasure that Word, don't we? Praise the Lord. There's something about acting on the Word, just as Pastor Dwayne's saying. It's the one thing to look at the Word, stare at the Word. It's another thing to go, I'm going to take that and I'm going to run with it. Hallelujah. We can do that with any message. You think about all the messages we've heard about how God is, nothing's impossible with Him. Think of messages on the name of Jesus. Think about His name means miracle. Think about that. When you say Jesus, you're saying divine intervention in the ordinary course of nature. Oh, come on. I like to call it the grenade verse. If you need help, just toss the name of Jesus on it. Hallelujah. You know what? I'm so glad to have got to see how normal you are and how fun you are. You guys are so fun, and thanks for being so receptive. I find myself getting too much information, so I actually am trying to slow down. I know it may not seem like that, but I'm trying. And I keep forgetting to talk about my family. I'm so blessed. I have a wonderful wife, and we've been married for years. We have a daughter and son-in-law and have two grandkids. My wife is a missionary lady. When she was 26, she moved over to Bangkok, sold all of her stuff, and moved on the mission field. And she's preached in Africa, preached in Nepal. She runs our office with a couple other ladies, but I'm blessed to have a great wife. And my daughter's a missionary girl, just gone to places all over. So blessed. Blessed to have a wonderful family. And thank God for my son-in-law. Thank God God sent the right man for my daughter. People said, you freak out when Lauren got married? I said, no, it's the right guy. It's perfect. Praise the Lord. So I know these are great days. I mean, these are days of turmoil for the world. But for us in the church, it's supernaturally exciting. Because we're watching the countdown for the entrance of the King. So we make adjustments. We make changes in our lives. So we don't fit church into our life. It is our life. And you'll be so glad you did. We're going to get to heaven. You're going to see a little stamp on the inside of your house, and you'll walk by and pow, hit that little marker or whatever it is, and they'll go, came to church on Wednesday nights, came to church on Saturday nights, and people are going to walk in your house and go, wow, you were faithful at other places that other people weren't faithful. So I know the Lord appreciates that, because that's an example and an expression of your hunger. How you treat this book is how you treat Jesus. Amen? And I love your pastors. Your pastors are pastors of pastors. They're fathers. I watched these people respond to you yesterday, and they so trust your pastor. Isn't that wonderful that all these ministers put so much trust in them? So how cool is that for you and I that we can trust our pastors? Hallelujah. Amen. So I think none of those are great days ahead. I believe God will give you more wisdom and more strength to help those other ministers, because it's all about them accelerating, getting their churches changed. So I believe God will give you messages for here and messages for them, and that will increase. And so you're blessed. You're blessed here to sow your pastor like that. Isn't that cool? Just as much as you've given, you'll receive hundredfold. Hallelujah. Amen. So I think messages will come to you. Messages will come to you, and you go, wow, where'd that come from? It's because your pastor's getting messages for all these other people too. So anticipate that. You can tap into that, and it'll help all of us. So good night, everybody. Drive safely. Glad you came. Now, grab your Bibles, and let's get right into this. Turn to Luke 21, and we'll get into about five. I'm going to endeavor to do 5 minutes of review, because some of you may not have been here Friday night or Saturday night, so I promise I won't go too long, but we'll go a couple minutes. What did we get into last night? We talked a little bit about the rapture of the church, how awesome it's going to be, that we'll be caught up, we'll be changed. Just like Enoch was raptured, Elijah was raptured, Jesus was raptured, the church will be raptured, there's raptures in the tribulation, and so it's a doctrine where God takes people from here and takes them up there. So not a weird deal, but it is unusual. Isn't it weird to think that all of a sudden we're not going to have to die? Isn't that crazy? To be a generation that's caught up. And people say, well, that's weird. Well, Enoch didn't have to. He was caught up. Elijah didn't have to. He was caught up. So those are great types of the church. Enoch's walk was a walk of faith, of fellowship with God, being a friend of God. Elijah's walk was a walk of power. So you see those two blending, and you see a wonderful picture of the church. So we should be functioning just like Elijah. Not weird, but having so much authority that people can see that God is with us. We shouldn't have to tell anybody God's with us. They should be able to tell it. Amen? Just like with Jesus, they didn't go, oh, he's a great preacher. They said, listen to the authority at which he speaks. There's something backing his words. So let's get into all this. We'll pray. We'll get right into a couple minutes review. Father, thank you for everyone that came today. We're so grateful, Father, that you sent your son Jesus and he died for us, was beaten for us, and you raised him from the dead. So Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for an enforcing of the resurrection in all of our lives, that we'd walk in the fullness of everything Jesus left us 2,000 years ago. I thank you for great strength for every person in this room, and we thank you for everyone finishing their course with joy. We look unto you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Father, we thank you for this season just before we're caught up, that we would run the race with you, doing your bidding. We'd hearken to the voice of the Lord. The stranger's voice we will not follow. And I ask you, Father, to amplify your voice in every person in this room. Use them, Father. Use everyone in this room. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You know, everybody goes, what's the revival going to be like? It's going to be all of us doing the will of God. You think of Peter and John, ignorant and unlearned, but wrote two bestsellers for years. Praise the Lord. So it doesn't matter what your background is. God wants to use you. It doesn't matter if you got in this last week. God wants to use you. It doesn't matter if you got in this 10 years ago. God wants to use you. If you got in 40 years ago, he'll rekindle things that you may have put on the shelf. And he'll activate things and it'll seem like it's so fresh to you. It's heavenly activities that he wants to do in your life. So let's go to Luke 21 and we'll do a little bit of review. Luke 21, we're talking about how close we are to the coming of the Lord. And Jesus says here in Luke 21 a couple of things that make it super, super clear. Because it's in the past been real cloudy. Like, well, you can't tell when the Lord's coming back. But Jesus is going to give us some what you could call markers or signs to look at to go, wow, those are happening right now. So the Lord's coming back so soon. That's so kind of him to do that, to make so much information available so that we'd have a heads up. And that's exactly what he said. When you see these things, lift up your heads, indicating you can be downtrodden. So the whole purpose of this is to be excited, be happy. I said it at the other services, you should be so happy that people tell you to break that pill in half. I mean, literally, I mean, it's just giddy. How many of you were giddy and excited right before you got married? I'm scared to say that because, you know, I go, if you weren't excited the night before you got married, you might have made a mistake. Come on. Could you imagine coming up the night before you're married and going, hey, yeah, tomorrow's the deal. Tomorrow, oh yeah, 2:00. That would have said to me, that would communicate to me, something's up. You need to be super excited because we're about to see Jesus. We're about to see him face to face. And I don't know the whole protocol for that, but I know this. He's not mad at you, not frustrated with you. He loves you. He's not critiquing you. He's not judging you. He's not analyzing you. Wow. Perfect love casts out fear. He loves you. You should have zero fear of anything. There should be a boldness about your life because of how awesome God is. Not about our walk, but about how wonderful he is. He never told you to be strong. He said, be strong in the Lord.
That's right.
Hallelujah. The power of his might. So go to Luke 21. Grab your Bibles there. Luke 21, verse 24. He said, they'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down or overthrown of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jesus ties some timing here to Jerusalem being won back. 1967, Jerusalem was won back. How amazing is that, that those nations all gathered around Israel to annihilate Israel, and Israel won that war. What a victory that was. So you talk about shouting, because this is a pretty big deal. The thing that Jesus tied time to happened so long ago. So we're in that time. So he goes down to verse 29 and makes it even clearer. He says, he spake to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree, that's the nation of Israel, and all the trees, that's the prophetic nations around Israel. They've all been altered really since then. When they now shoot forth their bud, you see and know of your own selves that summer or harvest is nigh at hand. Likewise, in the same manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So we've said it every service. Why is he saying this? So we can know this, not wonder. What does knowing bring? Boldness. So you're not wondering if you're living when the Lord's coming back. You know you are. Why? Because the two events have happened that he said you have to be there to see. Israel being regathered, the fig tree budded in 1948. Remember, Hitler killed 6 million Jews right before that, thinking he could stop the word of God from coming to pass. The one thing in the Bible God says in the old covenant that we'd say is hard for him, he's already done it. And that's reestablished Israel as a nation. 1948. So Jesus goes, hey, when you see that, if you're the generation that sees that, and Jerusalem won back, you're it. So look at the next verse there in verse 32. I didn't say this. I'm quoting Jesus. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all is fulfilled. And look how bold he is in verse 33. Heaven and earth will be altered, but my words will not be altered. In other words, you can't change this. If you see these two events, you're it. So we might as well just kind of submit ourselves to the fact that we happen to be living in a very special time. So we've talked about all the signs. You have the Hebrew language restored. You got the Ethiopian Jews brought back. You got the fertility of the land of Israel. You got the revival of the Roman Empire. Did anybody Google the Capitol building in Strasbourg and see that it's identical to the Tower of Babel? I mean, it's crazy. I mean, absolutely flawless. I watched this morning, we were talking about, well, I can't believe I'm going to say this, but I like to joke about the Antichrist. The president, France's president's name is Emmanuel Macron. God is with us, the mark. He even looks like the guy in the Left Behind series. I'm watching him this morning, I'm like, wow, he's perfect for this. But anyway, not saying he's the Antichrist, but if he's not, he missed a wonderful opportunity. Because his name basically means God with us and the mark. So I'm like, wow. Anyway, so you have that happening right in front of our eyes. And then you have all these other things. You have the Temple Mount Institute. You could go into hours about the Temple Mount Institute. In the old city of Jerusalem, it's a group of Jewish priests. Their last name is Cohen. They've been going to school for 30 years to have sacrifices. Why? Because right after we're raptured, this is going to go back to 7 years of Old Covenant time. And they're going to start having sacrifices. I mean, it's amazing the intricacy of all the stuff that's ready for that right now. So they're in position. And then you have 172 different species of predatory birds. You got fish in the Dead Sea. You got the ritual baths around the Temple Mount fill up with water. You have all these tangible things. Foxes showing up on the Temple Mount. So if fish can be in position, birds can be in position, Russia's in position, Turkey's in position, what's the church doing? I mean, if groups can be in position that are not even born again, God lives in us. So there's a witness we have in our spirit. We talk about all these signs, but I have a witness in my spirit. I'm about to see the Lord. I know the devil tells me every day, he said, I'm going to kill you today. I say, you're such a loser. You tell me that every day and you can't kill me. That just tells me I'm going to live today because he's a liar, liar, pants on fire. Amen. I've never had the devil go, you're going to have a wonderful day. It's going to be easy to preach today. No, he doesn't say that. He's such a liar. But thank God we always are not moved by how we feel, not moved by what we see. We move by the Word. So we have all these signs, and you got signals. You had blood red moons. You have the Bethlehem star. You got asteroids. You got earthquakes. You have a pandemic this last year. Birth pains, contractions. The wonderful thing about contractions, you know what's coming after the contractions, the baby. We got the kingdom of God just about to be established in the earth. So when a woman's going through contractions, she's not freaking out. She's freaking out, I mean, severe, but she's excited about the baby coming. So in the midst of a whole year of horrific pandemic, you go, no. We got something getting ready to come. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because he said this would be the climate just before he comes. I wish he'd have said it's all going to just be fun and everybody's just going to be giddy and happy all the time right before the coming of the Lord. No, there's opposition, but that's all right. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Can you imagine Paul? He gets beaten up, left for dead. He gets thrown into a prison and he writes a few letters to encourage people. He said, this light affliction is but for a moment. It works a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While I look not at the things which are seen, but things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal and subject to change. So we're privileged and blessed to have all that Word in us. So God would have a group of people just before the coming of the Lord that would be a particular voice for Him. The believer lifting up your voice going, the Lord's coming back. It doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be strange. It can be normal, but that the Lord's coming back. Right. You know, my mother took me to Catherine Kuhlman meetings as a kid, and she'd go like this and all this, and I'd go, you know, I'm not weird enough to be in the ministry, because I can't do that. But you know what? God's going to use your personality, however it is, to warn people that Jesus is just about to come, because He loves them. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's pick up with what we're going to get into today. Last night was the rapture of the church. Today we'll get into the millennial reign. You don't hear a lot of preaching on it, but we'll go just a little bit on it. But it's so intriguing. When you see what your future is going to be, it kind of makes you go, wow, everything right now starts making a little bit more sense. how you had a charismatic renewal in 1967, and you had a word revival right after that. I mean, we were all a byproduct of the charismatic renewal. I mean, I don't know about you, but my mother got baptized in 1970. We heard Kenneth Hagin, and we got kicked out of our denominational church. And my mom was kind of low-key about the baptism, but they heard she got filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues, and they said, "You're out of here." So we're all a part of that hungering for more of God. Thank God for those denominations. Thank God for what they did and what they're still doing. But we're hungry for more. Amen. That's all right. It's okay to be hungry. Never lose your spiritual hunger. That's the number one thing John Lake said. If there's anything I could pray for you, is that you'd have spiritual hunger. Because there's something about hunger. If you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. Hallelujah. Amen. So the rapture of the church last night, today, millennium. Let's get into a little bit about the second coming, though, before we get into the millennium. Just a couple brief moments. Go to Matthew 24. We'll get into this because it'll start making things clearer and making sense kind of what our function will be as we get into the millennium. Now, there's some really, 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 really graphic and cool pictures and depictions of the second coming in the Old Covenant. Different prophets saw different things. I mean, Joel said, "Wake everybody up, sound an alarm." I really like the most of all, Zechariah. Zechariah is super, super clear in chapter 13 and 14, what happens at the second coming. I mean, even remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, remember when their eyes melted away out of the sockets? That's from Zechariah 14. Shows you what's going to happen at the second coming. That's pretty radical. So it's real detailed. Malachi says he's coming back with healing in his wings. So you got all these different depictions. Isn't it amazing how the Lord gave us all these different looks of what it'll look like when He's coming back? Well, let's look at what Jesus said, and then we're going to get closer to the millennium here. Matthew 24, grab your Bibles there and look at verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. Here's Jesus talking about the second coming. "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So it's going to be pretty dramatic. I've never seen lightning that was casual. I was preaching out in Virginia a few years ago, and lightning struck right outside the window of the place I was staying and hit this tree right there. And it was so violent, it shook me in the house I was in, and I wasn't even outside. And I thought, I didn't go, "Oh, wow, lightning." I didn't stick my finger out there to see what it's like. No, it freaked me out. It was so dramatic. So Jesus is comparing His second coming to lightning. So if you're outside and lightning strike, you don't go, "Well, let's go play in that." No, it gets your attention. So here in verse 29, He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light." Verse 29, "The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory." Now, I know this sounds weird, but I look at the book of Revelation. Oftentimes people say, "I don't really understand it." Well, the church departs in Revelation chapter 4. And really, the book of Revelation is a left behind book for the Jews. They're going to be able to go to that book and go, "Okay, this seal's opening up, this seal's opening up, this trumpet judgment's coming, this bowl judgment's coming." They'll know exactly. Now, this is going to sound crazy. They're going to know the exact date of the second coming. Because after the Antichrist goes into the temple and says, "I'm God," they're going to know they have exactly 42 months. So, I mean, they're so sharp. I have a buddy of mine that got this Jewish man in England born again, got him saved. So cool that he gave his life to the Lord. And he gave him some Brother Hagin books. And I saw him about 3 days, maybe 3.5 days after this. And he goes, "I have an unction to do this." I said, "You have a what?" He goes, "I have a witness. I'm supposed to do this." I said, "You have a what?" He goes, "You know, I'm being led by my spirit." I go, "Wait a minute." He goes, "Yeah, I read Brother Hagin's book on how to be led by my spirit. I have an unction and I have a witness." I said, "I've been in this my entire life, and I'm still trying to figure out unction and witness, and you figure it out in 3 days." So really quick after the rapture of the church, that spirit of supplication is going to come upon them, and man, they're going to get ready for this 7-year period to get people born again. Amen. So here the Lord says at the second coming, every eye is going to see Him. In verse 31, He'll send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And He gets in a little more detail. He says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered in the ark. They knew not till the flood came, took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Look at how amazing this is. Jesus saying, in the midst of 7 years of stuff that no one will be able to really hide, I mean, you got trumpet judgments, bowl judgments, water turning to blood, all this stuff, people still want life as usual, trying to marry, giving in marriage, and it'll still catch them by surprise. But boy, the climate right now is exactly like the days of Noah, corruption and violence. If you want to mirror what it's looking like, you can look right now at the earth, corruption and violence. So he goes on a little further there and gives you some information that's so cool in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. That's not the rapture, that's at the second coming. Remember Jesus said, I'll let the wheat grow with the tares, and at the end of the age, the angels will be the reapers. Because see, the rapture is a mystery. He's not talking at all about the rapture. Why? He's talking to Jewish boys here about what? The second coming. All of Matthew 24 is second coming, not rapture, okay? And look at the percentage, 50%. One's taken and one's left. So half of the population will have gotten saved during the tribulation. That's pretty radical. We talked about that. Germany has 3% saved. France has 1% of 1% saved. Sweden has 2% saved. So they're going to have a 48% revival. That's pretty good. I've preached all over Italy. I've preached all over Germany. And in France, I'll go to a restaurant and I'll be there and I'll look around the restaurant and I'll go, every single person in here is statistically not born again. It's just mind blowing that our nation has been so blessed to send missionaries all over the world. I've had people say, what's going to happen to America? Let me tell you exactly what's going to happen to America. You can't sow into all the world and not reap in your own land. Come on. We can anticipate great revival here because we've sown all our lives. I've been all over the world, and guess who's there? A crazy American. I mean, you can be in Singapore, crazy American. You can be in whatever nation. In Ukraine, there's a crazy American. So our nation had such a destiny on it to get the gospel out. Yes. So here, this event, the second coming, it goes a little further there. Since two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Just like when Jesus was on the cross, one thief got saved, the other thief did not. 50%. Intriguing that you have a whole 7 years of signs and still only half the population gets saved. Pretty amazing. Isn't that something? All the pressure to be put on man, we call it a foxhole mentality. They say during World War II there were no atheists in foxholes. You got bombs dropping towards you. People have a tendency to turn their heart to the Lord. Amen. So let's go a little further. Grab your Bibles there and run over to Revelation. And let's get into a little bit more. Look at Revelation 19. These are verses I know you know, but I'm setting up the stage for the millennial reign of Christ. Go to Revelation 19. And he says here in Revelation 19, you know these verses so well. They're so cool, though. It's good to repeat them. Revelation 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Wow. And the armies which are with him in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I've heard different ministers talk about what will your gait be in that lineage. I really don't care where I am in that line. I just am glad to be in that line. When the saints go marching in, I'm just going to be glad to be in that number. Amen? Come on. But what a view we're going to have of the earth. All of a sudden, the heavens will not give her light anymore. The sun will not shine. It'll be a day only known to the Lord, only known unto himself. It'll be neither night nor day. And all of a sudden, we're all going to mount up on those white horses and fly on those horses and follow Jesus. You talk about a light from heaven coming down. Every created being, nature's going to fold its wings and just lay aside everything. And the King of Kings is going to come back with great glory and great power. And we'll be right there behind him. You're going to watch the earth look as the greatest light that they've ever seen. The Bible says Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. Woo, hallelujah. Amen. We were talking about that book by Richard Stegman about My Time in Heaven. And, you know, I like to read books about heaven. I don't like some of the weird ones that aren't scriptural. I throw those away. But the ones that are scriptural, I like. And he was saying, hey, he'd gotten killed in a car wreck, you know, and then he came alive in the morgue. How'd you like that to be working in the morgue and the guy comes alive? That would have been a crazy moment. But anyway, he was up in heaven and he said, wow, the sunrise. How cool is this? He hadn't even thought about sunrise in heaven. You know, he hadn't even thought about morning. And he thought, the sun's coming up, and it wasn't the sun, it was Jesus walking up over a hill. That's the only way he could compare it to. He thought the sun was coming up. It's Jesus. The glory of God in the face of Jesus. The Bible said there'll be no need for the sun. Didn't say there wouldn't be a sun, but there'll be no need for it because of the glory that's in His face. Whew, hallelujah. Amen. We're going to have a wonderful time, aren't we? Praise the Lord. All right, let's go a little further. It says here in verse 15, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that He would smite the nations. And this is interesting in verse 15. It gives you a little clue or a hint about the millennium. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. So that shows you almost why all of a sudden we're going to have a series of rulership during that 1,000 years. Because you're going to have natural people you're going to rule over that Jesus is going to have to rule them with a rod of iron. So you're going to have a lot to do during that 1,000 years. So it goes a little further there. It says He has on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You talk about radical. That second coming is going to be so radical. We talked about all the mountains are going to break in pieces right there at the entrance of the King. So we'll go over to chapter 20 and we see the start of the millennial reign of Christ. What does that mean? It just means thousand. Millennium means thousand. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, reigning from Jerusalem, with Israel being the head of all nations, and with you and I as the glorified saints in a sphere of influence and operating with the Lord all over the earth, basically enforcing the kingdom just like you have angels right now enforcing the kingdom. You think about it, you have an unseen force right now, angels, we don't see them, but they're here right now. But coming up soon, we're going to be that force that's ruling over them. The Bible says that you're going to rule over angels. Isn't that cool? Paul said, why would you take a matter to court when you're going to judge angels yourself or rule over them? So we have some cool things ahead that are going to happen for us. Watch here in chapter 20, look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I like this. One angel is going to bind the devil. Not a legion, not a team. One. And it says in verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. So we see the millennial reign of Christ starts out with Lucifer being put in that pit and he's going to be shut up in that pit. I'm going to go over there and sing to him. And I might even get like a violin and we'll see how bad I can play the violin. I might play a little song for him. How you doing, pit dweller? I don't know if I'm going to be allowed to do that, but I'm going to try to, praise the Lord. I'm going to try to torment him as much as I possibly can. So here, the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, Lucifer's bounds. We have 1,000 years. Now think about this. You have 1,000 years on the earth where man has no tempter. And the natural people that make it through the latter part of the trib, they start having children. And when those children reach the age of accountability, you're going to be preaching to them. There's Jesus right there. You need to get born again. You'll be pointing to Him and telling them to get saved. But God's so cool. He has a whole 1,000 years for man to choose Jesus without the devil there to even keep them from choosing Him. He wants men to choose Him on their own, even without Lucifer trying to mess with them. Amen? So let's go over to Isaiah 11. Let's go back a little bit and let's look at these verses on the millennial reign of Christ. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Watch how nature is altered the moment the Prince of Peace comes. It's so cool. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse number... see if I can find it. Isaiah 11, look at verse 4 or 5. It's amazing when the Prince of Peace comes to the earth, even nature gets altered and nature changes. Look at verse 4. And with righteousness, this is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, but with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and He'll smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He'll slay the wicked. Wow. That's right at the second coming. That's how dramatic that's going to be. And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. It's going to be kind of weird. You go to the park and you see a kid with a lion on a leash. Isn't that going to be bizarre? You're thinking, and where's your German Shepherd? It's not German Shepherd. It's the lion. I mean, that may shock us for a little while. But notice how even animals are different when the Prince of Peace is there. Once Lucifer's put in the pit, even nature gets altered. Hallelujah. And goes back to the way it should have been all along. So here it says in verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat the straw like an ox, the suckling child shall play in the hole of an ass, the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, it's going to be so cool. Jesus will be on Fox. Jesus will be on CNN. Jesus will be on MSNBC. Everywhere you look, it'll be Jesus. The movies will be wonderful. They'll be about Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. I mean, Paul will probably have a talk show in the afternoon instead of Ellen or Dr. Oz. I mean, think of Paul interviewing Pastor Dwayne and Pastor Mary. Paul will go, Apostle Paul, on the afternoon talk show. How was it like pastoring right before the coming of the Lord? Pastor Dwayne will go, well, we used your letters to strengthen everyone, and we'll all go, glory to God. And all of a sudden, angels will go, glory to God in the highest. Amen. So it's just going to be everywhere. Amazing that it's going to be everywhere. People will still reject the Lord even while the information about Him is everywhere. And God's going to let man rebuild the earth. You know, we used to, remember the show, what was the old show, Bewitched, you know, where she'd twinkle her nose and everything would be fixed? The Lord's not going to do it like that. He's going to let man use his hands and rebuild the earth. Because he sees that there's something about us putting our hands to things. So natural man, you talk about technology. I mean, think about what's going to happen. Think about what will happen without the devil here killing people. See, the thief came but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. So travel is going to be different. It's going to be wonderful. Think about speed of thought travel. How cool is that? You can measure the speed of light. You can pull the trigger on a gun, and the bullet goes around the earth 8 times before you can get your finger off the trigger. Think about the speed of thought. It's faster than that. So technology is going to be different. Everything's going to be cool. It's going to be a very natural 1,000 years, though. We have this tendency to think of it's 1,000 years of just worshiping God, which that's not what it's going to be. It's going to be very natural. There'll be football. There'll be amusement parks. It'll be just like now, but the curse lifted off the earth. And with a wonderful sphere of influence called the church. Think of the church overseeing everything. And think of how merciful you'll be because of all the hell you went through. Think of how merciful and kind you'll judge. And as you're set up over people, you'll take care of things. So you'll go, yeah, I know it was like when the devil was here. But you know how cool God is? He's going to tout the church. He's going to show off the church. He's going to go, you know what? What are you, to some of those people during the millennium, he said, what are you whining about? My church defeated the devil while he was physically on the earth. He's bound now. What are you complaining about? In the ages to come, He'll show forth His goodness and His kindness to those that first trusted in Him. We trusted in Him when we couldn't see Him. They're going to be able to see Him, and then they put their trust in Him. So God's raised up you and I. We know God's character through His Word. I don't know Him through my feelings. I don't know Him through my how things are like this in the natural. I trust Him because I've learned His character through His Word. So He's raised up these rulers that aren't moved by how they feel, not moved by what they see, and that's called the church. Pretty crazy. Let's go look a little bit more. Go over to Isaiah 30 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 30. I know this is a lot of info, but just run with me. It shows us, and in a few minutes toward the end, we'll get to our future. So hang with me just a little bit. Just stay with me a little bit, and we'll get to that. Because once we see our function, it really gets cooler and cooler and cooler. So Isaiah 30, look a little bit more. Look what he says here in verse 26. Look at nature again. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, and the day that the Lord binds up the breach of His people and heals the stroke of their wounds. So nighttime is going to be like our day right now. Daytime is going to be 7 times brighter. So I don't think we realize how dark it is right now, but look how cool that's going to be. And I've said it many times, you know what I'm going to do during the millennium? If I can, I believe I will. I'm going to go play golf at St. Andrews. I'm going to be translated to Augusta and play golf. I'm going to be translated to Pebble Beach and play golf. I'm going to come back right over to Hawaii and play golf. Come right back around to St. Andrews and play golf. Because I'll never get tired. It'll never get dark. I can play golf all night. Come on. I mean, how many of you, you know, growing up, you played football and you went to football practice and you're worn out. But then even when you got home from football practice, you still played more football. And then when it got dark, you went over where the streetlight was and we played kill the man with the ball because we wanted to play after it got dark. How cool it would be, it's never going to get dark. Wow. Daytime will be 7 times brighter. So obviously photosynthesis has changed. We see that longevity is restored. Natural man lives to be 1,000 years. We'll get to more of that later. And the Bible says the sinner at 100 years old, if he dies, he's accursed and goes to hell, indicating the natural saint is not subject to death. And we'll get into a little bit more of that here in a minute. But it's so cool what's coming up for our lives. What a wonderful future we have. So grab your Bibles. Let's go look a little bit more. Let's go look at church. You want to see what church is going to be like? So go to Zechariah. Zechariah is easy to find because we know where Malachi is from tithing. Everybody with me? Go to Malachi and back up to Zechariah. So go to Malachi and go back just a little bit to Zechariah chapter 14. And let's look at church. This is radical. I say that and I can't find Zechariah. Lord, where is this? Come on. Help me, Jesus. Here we go. Zechariah, here we go. Look at Zechariah 14. Like I said a while ago, Zechariah has some of the best pictures and depictions of the second coming. So graphic. And watch Zechariah get into even a clearer mentality here of what the millennial reign of Christ is going to be like. Zechariah 14, it's page 1049 if you've got a Bible like mine. Zechariah 14, verse 16. It shall come to pass that of everyone is left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem. So see, there'll be people that make it through the latter part of the trib that enter into the tribulation. And I didn't read that while ago where I was in Matthew. In Matthew 25, he explains the sheep and goat judgment and explains the natural people that make it through the end of the trib. He says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I hear preachers talk about, you know, that Jesus is going to say to them, you never knew me. He's not talking to the church there. He's talking to natural people that try to weasel their way into the millennium and they've never been born again. And the Lord's going to go, no, I never knew you. But here at the second coming, these natural people that make it through the latter part of the trib, they're going to go up from year, in verse 16, they're going to go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt go not up, they'll come not, they'll have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. So here you have unbelievers in the millennial reign of Christ. When they can see Him, they choose not to believe Him. Crazy. So see, your job's not done. I mean, if you got people that won't believe when they can see, how much more preaching you got to do? Yeah. I mean, you talk about utterance. You need some utterance when people can see Him and still rejecting. What do you find wrong with Jesus? Don't like His beard. Don't like His hair. I mean, how weird is that? I mean, that's just weird. Come on. So the Bible says they don't have any rain. If you don't have any rain, you don't have any crops. You don't have any crops, you don't have any food. So it's kind of a bizarre 1,000 years, but that's church in the millennium. Man is required once a year to go up for church. But listen to this. Look how powerful Jesus is. I mean, right now, I go to church several days a week and I listen to messages on YouTube. I'm continually feeding myself because I live in an environment of such darkness that I've got to feed myself to keep myself strong. They come to church once a year and they get around Jesus, and one time a year sustains them for the whole year. There's so much life in Him, they only have to be around Him once a year. Wow. Wouldn't it be something if you heard one message a year and it had so much boldness in it, it had so much strength in it, you said, man, I don't even have to come to church for a year. Woo, hallelujah. Not because you don't want to come to church, but because you're so strong. So it'll be interesting for a natural man to go visit with Jesus one time a year, and when they leave there, it carries them for the entire year. The entrance of His Word gives life. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's church. Let's go look at a little bit more. We'll get closer to our job. Go to Isaiah. You still, everybody with me a little bit?
Amen.
How many glad you came? Come on.
Amen.
How many glad you're here? You're not in jail? Come on. I want to make sure. Come on. I know I do that, but I want to make sure you're with me. Come on. Look at Isaiah chapter 60, and we're getting closer to what our jobs are going to be. Because our function is going to be so cool. Isaiah chapter 60. I know it's a lot of verses, but it's better to see them than to just hear about them. Isaiah 60 chapter 21. He's given us little bitty pictures of what it'll be like. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Thy people also shall all be righteous. They'll inherit the land forever. Verse 21. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten at my time. So you'll have families that they have a thousand kids. I mean, think of how in the world you, number 704, come over here. I mean, how do you keep up? Well, it's hard to keep up with one kid, much less a thousand. So things are going to be totally different. There's just going to be life everywhere. Wow, amazing. It'll be holiness unto the Lord. The bells and the pomegranates on the bottom of the horses, holiness unto the Lord, just like the priests had on the bottom of their robes. All right, go to chapter 61. Look at verse 4. They'll build up the old waste places. This is a little bit further over. They'll build up the waste places. They'll raise up the former desolations. And they'll repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. I mean, I've said this many times. You're going to go to the Ukraine, and they're going to have super soakers with Clorox cleaning their country. I remember preaching in the Ukraine, walking down the hallway where I was staying, and I said, well, who lets their dogs out in the hallways to let them go to the bathroom? They said, that's not the dogs, that's the humans. Because they don't own any property, so they don't take care of it, so they just go to the bathroom in the hallway on their way to their house. So the Russians are going to have a super soaker with Clorox, and they're going to be cleaning their country, and they're going to be rebuilding their nation, the desolations of many generations. And you'll be overseeing them, helping them, telling them you're doing all this for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Think about you preaching to maybe the Dallas Cowboys right before they're getting ready to play. And you go, you know what? You're playing a game to win the Super Bowl, but you're doing it for Jesus. Hey, amen. Won't that be cool to be telling every football player to not win one for the gift or win one for the Lord? Amen. All right, so let's go a little further here. Let's get into what our destiny is right now. So right now, in this present dispensation, there is a sphere of influence that Lucifer has. We call it principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. And we know how, remember when Jesus cast the devil out of those madman of Gadara, the devils negotiated with him, said, hey, don't send us away. I guess so they like that region. So they said, send us into the swine. So evil spirits have a right to be here because Adam gave them a right. Remember all the weirdness that was preached years ago? So we don't talk about that much. But what the devil's doing is copying God's plan for the millennium. You're going to rule over two nations, or you're going to rule over 10 cities or 2 cities based on your faithfulness. So you're writing your resume right now for what you're going to be ruling over. All I know is I don't want a weed eater and be living in Louisiana during the millennium. I don't want that to be my job. I want to rule over some areas. So we might as well comprehend the mercy and kindness of God right now, because you're going to be implementing that for 1,000 years. So with that, go over to chapter 66, and we get to our function now. Chapter 66, this gets really fun. Look at chapter 66, and this we'll get there. 65, I'm sorry. Chapter 65, look at verse 20. Hang with me just a little bit more. We're almost done. Hang with me. Chapter 65, verse 20. Chapter 65, verse 20, there'll be no more than an infant of days, nor an old man hath not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They'll build houses, they'll inhabit them, they'll plant vineyards, and they'll eat the fruit of them. So he gives you a lot right there in those two verses. So natural-bodied saints that are living during that 1,000 years won't be subject to death. Natural-bodied sinners, they said if they die at 100 years old, they'll go to hell. But the natural body saint won't die, because you're going to be raising them up. I said it the other night. What's going to happen during that 1,000 years? Let's say during that 1,000 years, you got a man comes in. He's going to change the light bulb. And that light up there, he climbs up on a tall ladder. This is a natural body saint, not a glorified one like you and I. Natural body saint climbs up on the ladder. He slips and falls and breaks his neck. You've already seen it in a vision. That's called a word of wisdom. You walk right through the wall. You walk over to him and say, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he's instantly made whole. You say, well, people do stuff like that. They'll have exactly what they say, just like you have exactly what you say. Because Jesus said, whosoever. He didn't say before the millennium, after the millennium. He said, whosoever. This is the way it is. So it's in you to raise people up. That's why we're frustrated, because we're supposed to see more people raised up. You know, I used to do motocross as a kid and do motorcycle. We were crazy. And we had these jumps that we had, and we had trees that were right by them. And we would do, on our motorcycles, we would jump up as high as we could, and we would tie in the trees how high we went. And the T-shirts that we used are all soaked in blood. We had some erects. Thank God my mom didn't know this, but anyway, we were crazy. But not one time did I think, why don't we hit this jump and flip over and do it, you know, flip upside down. Now guys on motorcycles are doing that. You'll see a guy during the millennium, he goes, I'm going to do a flip like that. A natural body saint, he does a flip like that. Flip, falls off, breaks his neck. You're translated there. You've already seen yourself do it. That's called a word of wisdom. See, you're tasting of the powers of the world to come. A word of wisdom, you've already seen it happen. You show up, you're translated right there. Rise, take up your bed and walk. You're implementing the kingdom for the Lord. Whereas natural Israel will be overseeing the nations, you'll be overseeing this kingdom to where you enforce this kind of life everywhere you go. Now hang with me. Everybody stay with me just a couple more minutes and we won't be long. I remember I was preaching in California years ago, and I took my daughter with me her senior year. I just took her on the road with me. It was fun to have her with me. And, gosh, I can't believe that was about 10 years ago now. More, maybe more than that. And I'm preaching in this church in California, and Lauren, my daughter's with me. And as I walked in the back door, I had a vision. I saw a man in the church. He looked just like Robert Redford. And he had his hands around the pastor's throat upside down like this. And it was like he was choking the pastor. And I told my daughter, I said, wow, there's a guy in the church. He looks just like Robert Redford. And he thinks he's over the pastor. That's how I saw it. It was like he had his hands around his throat upside down like that. That's kind of weird. But I thought that was bizarre. So we're in the back room. The pastor came walking in. He's a good friend of mine. I said, hey, buddy. I said, you have a guy in your church. He looks just like Robert Redford. He thinks he's over you. He's got his hands upside down just like that, like he's choking you. And that pastor friend of mine said, that's right. We're getting ready to start another church over there in another city. And that guy in my church told me, I'm not going to let you start that church. He said, it's got so much pressure on me. He undid the collar of his shirt, showed me his throat. He had a rash on his throat because he's under so much pressure. Lauren and I walked in the room, you know, to preach. You know, we kind of came through a side door like that. As we walked in, I saw the guy over there looked just like Robert Redford. I said, Lauren, look, there's the guy right there. I got up and said, he who looks like Robert Redford. No, I didn't do that. No, thus saith the Lord, he who looks like Robert Redford. No, I taught about the plan and the purpose of God for this pastor's life is to build and to plant. Don't try to control that. Jump in with that and that'll get on your life. You'll find yourself building and planting more than anybody. And the glory of God fell in that service right there to put a stamp of approval on that pastor's destiny to start more churches. That's not the power of the world to come. That's tasting. If that's tasting, think of what your future is that whole 1,000 years. All right, I'll give you another one. I was at Michael Counselor Church. You know Pastor Michael there in Iowa. And he's real normal, and I've been there many years. And I taught his sons. Every time I preach there, he goes, Joe taught my boys how to use their handbrakes and do 180s. I taught them on snow, and they started doing it on dry pavement and ruined the hubs of their wheels. So he harasses me every time I preach there. So one of the times I was preaching there, and it was on a camp meeting. We had morning and night services. So on one of the mornings, I was driving there. And his church is out in a cornfield, so you can get kind of tunnel vision as you're driving out in the cornfield. There's just corn everywhere. And people kind of fall asleep, and they go through the stop sign and run to the building. So I'm not thinking about spiritual stuff. I'm thinking, don't fall asleep and hit the building. Because, you know, I'm on my way there. Don't fall asleep. Because I don't want to crash into the building and go, open your Bible to Mark 5. I mean, that'd be kind of weird. So I'm thinking, I'm just letting you know, I'm not trying to think of spiritual stuff. I'm thinking, don't hit the building. All of a sudden, here comes a word of wisdom. I have a vision. I see Pastor Mike. He has his own airplane. It's a Cessna like 210 or like a 172, an overwing Cessna single engine plane. He's flying that plane. He lands on a runway. He takes an outline out. And this young pastor walked up to him in the vision. He said, I'm going to try to help you not make some of the same mistakes I may have made. Next thing you know, I see him take off that same airplane, land on another runway. I saw the cracks on the runway. They had asphalt in it like it was a different runway, you could tell. A different pastor walked up. He took the same outline out. He said, I'm going to help you not make some of the same mistakes I may have made. And I thought, wow. All of a sudden, boom, I'm back in my car. And I think, thank you, Jesus, I haven't hit the building. So I was seriously thinking that. I was like, you know, because I don't, you know, I'm seeing Pastor Mike fly this airplane. So I got up and preached a little bit. I said, you know, preached that morning. And I said, Pastor Mike, if this means something to you, wonderful. If it doesn't, forget it. I could miss it by a mile. I said, but you'll have your own airplane. You'll use it like a car. You'll take it all around and you'll be a blessing to these young pastors. Pastor Mike got up right after that. He said, what did I say last week from the platform? He said, I'll have my own airplane. I'll use it like a car. I'm going to go and bless these pastors. So see, why would God do that? Because right when Pastor Mike says that, somebody might go, well, who's he think he is? He needs his own airplane. Come to find out, I didn't even know he was taking flying lessons. Sent me a picture of the airplane. He got that airplane. Rhema had him be a regional director. He used that plane to go up into North Dakota, go into South Dakota, use that plane like a car to bless those pastors so they wouldn't make some of the same mistakes he made. That's not the power of the world to come. That's tasting.
Yes.
So see, we're set up for some radical things. Come on. We're not done. We're not done. You're about to be raptured, go to the reward seat of Christ, merit supper of the Lamb, and you got 1,000 years of implementation of some wonderful things. If that's tasting, think of what the fulfillment will be. How many of you, when you go to a place and they give you a taste of something, they give you a taste of pizza? I don't want a taste of pizza, I want the whole pizza. You know what I'm saying? It almost irritates me to have a taste. I want 2 pizzas. Keep them coming, I got a long drive ahead of me. Come on, amen. I'll give you another one, then I'm going to close here in just a second. I was on the road with this prophet years ago. We were in Yuma, Arizona. You ever been to Yuma, Arizona? Thank God we're not in Yuma today. Amen. And at the end of the service, you know, I'm walking back to the book table to kind of run the book table. And I was this guy's crusade director. And I'm walking back toward the book table. All of a sudden, I have a vision. Here comes a word of wisdom. I see that pastor in a twin-engine airplane. It's called a push-pull, where you got one engine going this way, one engine going that way. It's kind of an odd push-pull type airplane. And in that vision, I see that plane in a dive like that. I see papers flying up in the cabin of that plane, you know, the cockpit of the plane. I see this pilot, he's pulling on the yoke of that plane, man, the plane's in a dive, papers are flying everywhere. He had kind of gold rim glasses on and little blonde hair right here. And so I'm back at the book table thinking, man, I just had this vision. I saw the pastor in this, you know, push-pull airplane in a dive. And we were getting ready to go to Denny's to get a grand slam after the service. We're going to go get pancakes, bacon, and all that. So I'm thinking at the book table, you know, when we go to Denny's, I'll have an opportunity to tell the pastor that, you know, because I'm kind of cautious because I'm working for the guy. I'm not the man that's supposed to have the vision. The guy's supposed to have the vision, not me. So we're sitting there eating our sausage and bacon and you know, pancakes and all that. All of a sudden the pastor goes, hey, I'm going flying tomorrow. And man, my ears perked up. He goes, I'm going in what's called a push-pull. I'm like, oh my God, I've already seen him in a push-pull. So I'm kind of freaking out. I'm thinking, when do I say something? You know, because it's just an odd deal to, you know, to interrupt the guy you're working for. So I'm keeping my mouth shut till the time's ready to do that. And I'm like, Lord, I got to say something to this guy. And I said, as we're sitting there, I said, Pastor, I know this sounds weird, but I said, before you even said that, I was at the church. I saw you in a push-pull. I saw you in a dive. I'll tell you what your pilot looks like. Remember Elisha in the Old Testament? When not my heart with you when you joined yourself to the chariot? It's like he was there. It was like I was in the cockpit. I saw the papers flying up. I saw that pilot panicking, yoking on that, pulling on the yoke, just yanking on it. I said, I'll tell you what your pilot looks like. He goes, yeah, that's my pilot. I said, don't be freaked out, but I would check out your guy before you go flying. The next day I flew back to Tulsa. That pastor called me. He said he went to the airport, checked out that guy. The guy had lied. He'd never had a checkout ride in a push-pull and used another pilot and was fine. That's not the power of the world to come. That's tasting. So we are frustrated sometimes right now because we love the gifts of the Spirit and we want it to be in operation more. Why do we want it in operation more? Because it's going to be. You're going to have a whole 1,000 years of activities of the Holy Ghost. I'll give you one more. I'm closing right now. Go to Revelation 20. I'm closing right now. Closing right now. Man, I went way too long. Sorry. Closing right now. Closing right now. Closing, 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 closing. Remember, I told you I don't want to preach too long because I've been in the service where Jesus had left the building and the preacher didn't know. We've all been there. He waved goodbye and the preacher just kept right on going. I'm like, no, he left. Come on. Let me give you one more. We'll go to Revelation 20. You know, one of the years I was living in California, traveling out of a church out of California, went back to Tulsa for Winter Bible one year. And Colleen and I went to Winter Bible one night, and Lauren, our daughter, was with us. And we went to a birthday party after Winter Bible that night at some friends of ours' house. And these friends of ours have a real cool house with a circle drive. So as I pulled in the circle drive to let off Colleen and Lauren, I stopped right there and said, now you guys go in that door over there, and I can't go forward because it was blocked, so I'm going to back out of that circle drive. So I backed out of the circle drive and didn't see that Colleen had seen some of our kinfolk in the window and stood right there at the front of the van. And when I went like that, I ran over my wife. I heard my wife screaming, bloody murder, and I had just run over her. So I pulled the van off her leg. I went out there to her. She's laying on the ground screaming, ah! And my daughter's standing there. Kids came running up. Cats and dogs came running up. I mean, my wife is screaming. And I looked at her and said, I command your ankle and your leg to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. And I grabbed her by the hand and I said, get up. And she looked at me like, have you lost your mind? You just ran over her. I said, get up! Picked her up like that. The power of God went up and down her body like a heater. She goes, oh my God, this is real. Walked into the party. Colleen's perfect. My sister says, how you doing, Joe? I did goat boy right there. I couldn't talk for like 15 minutes because I was freaked out. I just ran over my wife. Because your mind sees the pins going in her ankle, pins going in her leg. And I'm like, man, I'm twitching and doing all kinds of weird things. Colleen had no pain, went through the whole party. I flew the next day to Daytona to preach. Colleen flew back to California. She never had any pain at all. That's not the power of the world to come. That's tasting.
Amen.
Tasting. So look at Revelation 20, and we'll look at the very end. We'll close right with this. Revelation 20, verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. This is amazing. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners.